And yeah, we're supposed to have somewhere between 20 and 25 centimeters of snow this afternoon. And I'm not sure how much that is. If it was in Mississippi, it would be a lot. I don't think it's really a lot up here. So, but anyhow, it looks like they're predicting some winter wonderland coming our way. It's good, Harold. Thank you for the opening. Thank you for the reminders of the goodness of our God. And by the way, you know, the scriptures are very clear that the goodness of our God should lead us to repentance.
Amen.
Amazing story to tell. And it's an amazing season that we're here during what we call the Christmas season. So I trust that all of you will just be rejoicing in the goodness of our God. I made some Christmas decorations 7 years ago to put in our yard every Christmas, and we do that every Christmas. We have a great big stone. People say to me, "Where did you get that stone?" I said, "It was just here." I don't know where it came from. It is huge. And right in front of that is a little flower bed, and it faces the road on one side of our house, faces the road. So every year I put two items that I made in that flower bed facing, of course, there's no flowers this time of year, now facing the road. And it's pretty simple. It's a cradle and a cross. That's all it is. I don't have any verses. I don't have anything else. I just have a cradle, stands about, I don't know, 2.5 feet off the ground. It's about this big, with some straw in it. And right behind the cradle is the cross. And that really tells the story, you know. You don't have to get in people's face about it. But the Lord Jesus came to what? To die on a cross for us. It's the most wonderful story. I heard someone recently saying about Santa Claus, you know, and I'm thinking Santa can't hold a candle to Jesus. Let me tell you, there's nothing about Santa that can compare with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we ought not be shy to tell that. It's a wonderful story. It's a marvelous story about a God who steps out of heaven, comes to earth, takes the sinner's place, dies in the sinner's stead, and gives his life so that we might have life and have it, are you listening, more abundantly. And that's what we're talking about in this little series from 2 Peter chapter 1. We're talking about how to have the abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes, what's he going to do? Kill, steal, destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, a blessed, satisfying, encouraging, sensational life, adventurous life. And I trust you have it. I must say it's a battle. You don't get it by just sitting on your chair and watching television. I can tell you that. You got a Bible, and God's given us some instructions. And if you want to enjoy the life that Jesus died to give you, then you get into your Bible and you figure that out and you say, God, how am I going to get that life? And he said, well, it's right here. And he just lines it out for you in the scriptures. So let's go back to our text. This is our third, fourth message on 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to finish up this little series. And I don't know what to call it except how to have the abundant life, how to have it. And so this is at least one place in the Bible where we read some instructions on how to have it. There are other places, we haven't gone there yet, but there are other places as well. Watching your Bibles, and let me read for you the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours or in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's our reading. And I never apologize for public reading. It's great. I'm not a very good reader, but it's good just to hear it out loud, isn't it? Just to hear the Word of God read publicly. Now, we've broken this section down into three groups, three points, three areas. And the first part of our study, part one, was verses 1-4. And that part, we talk about the foundation. Foundation. You know, every building needs a foundation. And we read in the scriptures that spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Nothing else works. Nothing. It can't be your way or my way or the church's way or some philosophy or new age or different religions. No, it's Jesus. Just Jesus. He is the only foundation that you can build a life on. You don't get a life without Jesus. And so we learned in that study that the foundation is all that we need, and we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. He's the building block on which we build our life on. He's the chief cornerstone of the building of our life. In verse 3, we got everything we need for this abundant life. Everything. God says, listen, I've left nothing out. I've held nothing back. I've given to you all things that pertain to life and God-likeness, godliness. Okay. And then he says, and I've given you some promises too, great and precious promises. And by claiming those promises by faith, You've escaped the corruption that's in the world, and you have now a new nature. You're born again. When you trust Christ as your Savior, the very Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes into your life, okay? And the thrice holy God of Israel, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, resides in the heart of an old sinner who's repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, or a young sinner who has repented and trusted Christ as their Savior, a divine nature. And then he talks about in verses 5-7, we call this the building material. Got the foundation? Remember that? You see it? There it is, concrete, stones, building blocks, it's all there. The building's not there yet, just the foundation. And we've suggested in verses 5-7, as the Lord has given us all things to go on that foundation, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you'll notice in verse 5, he said, for this very reason, give all diligence. For what very reason? That you have a divine nature, that you've escaped the corruption that's in the world, that you have all these precious promises. Now, for that reason, I want you to have all diligence. Now, what does that mean? That means roll your sleeves up. Let's start building. Let's do some work. Diligence is hard work and sticking to it, if you please. Accomplishing something, promoting something. There's a almost an urgency about it. Let's get it done. Let's get to the job. Let's go for it. All diligence. And then he uses these words in verse 5, add to your faith. Oh, I thought faith was enough, didn't you? Well, kind of I did. Like, but why do I have to add to it? Oh, let's see. Well, let's think about faith for a minute. What is faith? You say, let's see now. Faith is just like believing. Yeah, that's right. Good. You got it. Yeah. A faith is like trusting. Yeah, that's right. Right. But faith has an object. And the object is faith in myself. Oh, no. That I tried that. That doesn't work. Faith in Jesus. Faith in what Jesus has done. Jesus came. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. They rejected him. And he said, look, I'll take your place. The wages of sin is death. And so I didn't sin, but you've sinned. And so I'm going to take your place and I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be buried for you. I'm going to be raised again for you so that you can have life and all that pertains to it. Life and godliness and an abundant life. I'm going to give you all of that just for putting your faith, your trust, you received me, you believed in me, you got it. You go, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Yeah, great. I got it. Now, Peter says, add to that. Oh, my. How am I going to do that? Well, think about it this way. A faith can't be seen. Oh. Well, I mean, it can be seen if there's evidence of faith. You know, James writes in his little book, faith without works is dead. You know, what's that? Well, it just means faith is a word of action. If I said to you, I believe, you go, oh, well, okay, he believes, yeah. Is there any evidence that I believe? Oh, well, that's what faith is. Faith is not just believing, but it is I believe something and it changes my life. So that's what Peter is telling us here. He's saying just faith you don't know what that is, faith. Okay, like you say it, I say I believe in Jesus, but is there any evidence in my life? So Peter says, to tell you what we're going to do, we're going to add some evidence to your faith. That's what we're going to do. Faith is going to take on something that we can see. Oh, you really do believe in the Lord Jesus. And now we're going to expand your faith so that others can see. And it's going to be the building blocks of a great life for Christ in your own heart. So it's going to help me and it's going to help others to see that I really do believe in Jesus. Remember the foundation setting on here? A pile of building materials over here? Well, it's time to go over and grab one. Here's a 2x10 right here, and I'm taking that over there, and I'm laying it on that foundation. I'm going to add, expand, enlarge. Are you listening? Manifest my faith now. That's what we're going to do. So how are we going to start that? Well, he says in verse 5, add, enlarge, expand, manifest your faith by doing what? Adding virtue. That's a great word. I guarantee you it's not in the dictionary in Mississippi. I wouldn't know what that word was, you know, virtue. It's kind of like one of those highfalutin words that you don't use too often, you know. I looked it up, though. Good for you and good for me. I looked that up. And what that means is you have an unspotted Christian life. That's what that means. You've got courage. You can stand up for Jesus. That's what you can do. And so if you have real faith, then you show that real faith by adding virtue to your life. The definition is moral excellence. Do you get that? Moral excellence. This is strength to stand for the Lord. The man that led me to the Lord, many of you heard my testimony over the years, a dozen times or so by now, probably. Mr. Borland, Mr. Howard Borland led me to the Lord. And he got saved when he was 46 years old. And he told me a story that because he was a public accountant, and every year, certified public accountants in the state had a big convention, and they all went there. And he said it was just a big party. It was all it was, just a big party. But from the last time he was there, last year, now he got saved and now he's going back to the party. And he said, Lord, help me stand up for you. He said, just help me stand up for you. And so he got to the convention and it was a party and everybody was drinking and they were using the Lord's name in vain. And they thought they were having a great time. And Mr. Borland thought, oh my, I got to say something. And so he, around this big convention table, he just stood up and he said, gentlemen, since I was here last year, I have become a Christian. And your language of how you use God's name in vain is offending me. And I'm just asking you, would you please not use the Lord's name in vain? He said there was silence. Just like if a fly came along, it sounded like a, you know, fighter jet coming through. That's moral excellence. That's what that is. That's the courage to stand up for what is right. You remember a little teenage boy in the Old Testament by the name of Daniel? You read in Daniel chapter 1, he was a prisoner of war. They just took him and Jerusalem, and they said, from Israel, and they said, you come home with us. We're going back to Babylon now. They brought him all the way back to Babylon, and they said, listen, you're captive now. You're a prisoner of war. You do what we tell you to do. And so they started working on him and some of his friends. And you might remember a little song we sing sometime. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. That's moral excellence. That's virtue. When nobody else is doing it, you stand up and you do it. You take sides with Jesus. That's what you do. So the very first thing that we learn, and there are others, of course, in the Bible that do that too, but the very first thing that we learn about this abundant life that we're going to get by the grace of God, I go and take the building materials, I'm going to add to my faith, and I'm going to expand it. I'm going to show you there's more than me just saying I believe in Jesus. I'm standing up for Jesus now, and that is virtue. That is moral courage in your life. Dear friend, the only way you get that, are you listening to me? The only way you get that, you know it's right, and you don't have the strength in yourself to do it. You say, Jesus, please help me right now. I need to take sides with you, and I'm asking you to give me the strength, and I'm adding to my faith. Number two, notice it. Not only do I add spiritual, moral courage, okay, but knowledge. Now, this is kind of interesting. The word knowledge, I think, in Peter's second epistle is used about 13 times. It's just kind of all over the place when you start looking at it. You go through and you start marking it, and it's knowledge, 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 knowledge. Now, there in our English Bible, you won't get it. But in your Greek Bible, not that I read Greek, my wife said I don't even speak English, so, but I can read some things about it, okay? There are two words in the Greek language, and they're both translated knowledge, okay? But one of them means intuitive knowledge. That is knowledge based on facts that are given. Okay, there's always formulas in math or physics or all of these types of things. They're formulas and they're facts. You know, you do this time, that time. You know, one of the boys said, his mother said, what'd you learn today at school? He said, I learned pi r square. She said, you did? He said, yeah. She said, you didn't learn nothing. Pi r squared. No, you didn't learn nothing. Pi r squared. Oh, no, you didn't learn. No, you didn't learn anything. Pi r round, cornbread r square, she said. But you'll get that. You look that up later. Anyhow, there is knowledge based on facts that are given. And the rest, there's another knowledge, and this is a knowledge that is used here. Listen to the definition of it. This knowledge is based on experience. Oh, we all like that one. That's the one we like. Yeah. I can tell you that electricity works because I can read that in a book, and that's of the facts. And you got this, and that works, and that, and electrodes and things. And yeah, I know that. And if I stick my finger in that socket over there, it will shock me. I know that intuitively. I don't know that by experience. But I was doing some electrical work one time and I didn't do something right. And all of a sudden I learned electricity will shock you by experience. That's what happened. Now I got two kinds of knowledge going on. I know it by the facts that are given. If you ground out electricity, it will cause an arc and you will get shocked. Okay. And I also learned it by sticking my finger in the wrong place. Now I got shocked. Okay. This knowledge is the knowledge of experience. Oh, I like that. I like that. So he says, to your faith, I want you to add moral courage, just courage, moral excellence. And to that, I want you to add knowledge. Now watch. This is knowledge that is gained by experience. This is knowledge by studying God's word and practicing it. Do you see that? That you gain spiritual truth. God gives us insight into his word. And this word, when I practice that, gives me what? Discernment. Oh, now I know right or wrong. I make decisions. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I learn both ways. God said it, that's enough. And then when I do it, it gives me a working knowledge of my faith. And so knowledge, you'll add your knowledge to that. Paul would put it like this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That's it. That's it. How do I know the power of his resurrection? Well, I know that because when I yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very power of the resurrection of Christ is in me, and I know that now by experience. I want to know victory. I want to know discernment. I want to know how to make the right choice. I want to know how to stand up for Jesus. And then he says, not only to knowledge, but you add to knowledge self-control. Now look, we're going to the building pile. You got it? We're taking it out. We're putting it on here. Okay, we got virtue. We got some experience. We're reading God's word. We're practicing that. We're starting to make a building. And now he says self-control. Now, there's a difference here. Notice the next one. Self-control is number three. Number four is patience or endurance, or you might have perseverance. Now, let me divide that up for you. Self-control basically is how to handle options in life. Okay? Patience is how to endure pressures of life. You might have pleasures of life and pressures of life. So Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that if you're going to run the race or fight the fight, you got to have a plan. Now, remember, we've already learned, given all diligence. Okay, yeah, I got to have diligence. I take some moral courage. I put it on. I got some knowledge by experience. I need some self-control. I need some discipline in my life. All things are not necessarily wrong for me. Many things are right for me, but maybe I'm doing too much of that one thing. That's where I need self-control. Not me, but Christ in me helping me to make those decisions. You say, Lord, I really like to play golf. Lord, I really like to play Monopoly. Lord, I really like to go buy things at the store. Lord, I really like to ride my bicycle. Lord, I really like to climb mountains. I like to ski. I like to fish. I like to, but too much of that wouldn't be good for me. So I need some what? Discipline. I need to put some priorities in my life. These things are not necessarily wrong. I just need some discipline. How about this? I need some discipline to pray. I need some self-control to study my Bible, the use of my time, desires of the flesh, sacrificial living. How am I going to get that? Self-control, are you listening, is really spirit control. It is when I yield myself to the Lord, I can't do this myself. I had a guy told me one time, he said, I didn't get saved. I found willpower. Well, willpower won't save you. I can tell you that. You can clean your life up. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't have an immoral relationship. I don't. I clean my life up. You know what that means? You just go to hell with a clean life. That's all that means. You need Christ to forgive you of your sins. Let him clean you up. You can't clean yourself. If you could clean yourself up, you can't save yourself. You can't forgive yourself for your sins. Okay. And so for the Christian, we need discipline in our life. Just like if you're going to go to school, you got to study. I mean, I know I don't like it any more than you do, but that's what you got to do. You're going to pass a course. You got to read the book. You got to study. That's the way it is in life, in your walk with Christ. It takes discipline. It takes self-control. Listen, you know it's right and wrong. You just give in like I do. You go, oh, I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like going to the meeting. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like witnessing. Uh-oh, wait a minute. I better go back to the building material. Like, see that 2x4 over there? That one, that's self-control. Get that. Bring it over here. Nail it onto virtue and knowledge. And here we go. We're going to get this thing going by the grace of God. And then if self-control is dealing with pleasures and disciplines of life, endurance now is the difficulties of life. This is handling the pressures of life, the temptations of life. And this perseverance, let me give you some modern day, you were talking about synonyms, antonyms, homily, or whatever let me give you some modern day thoughts of how we would express endurance or perseverance. It goes like this: keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Like we say, keep on keeping on. Okay. Just do it. That's another one. Nike made that famous. Just do it. Okay. Here's one. Never give up. Don't give up. Listen, it's easy to give up. You just quit. It's not hard to quit. You just quit. Okay. Don't quit. Here's another one. Hang in there. Perseverance. Endurance. Steadfastness, that's a good word. Unflinching endurance. When everything in you says, I can't do anymore, you say, Lord, help me. And he said, I'll help you. We're just going to keep going. That is when the daily grind is too hard, you just keep doing it. That's what you do. You just, listen, whoever liked the first job they got, they go, oh my goodness, I can't believe I got this job and I got to go again in the morning. Okay, well, you did that, didn't you? You went back, you didn't like it. You went back and you went back and thank God you got another job. Why? Because you were faithful in that job. God works like that. Just do it for the Lord. The Lord loves you. Love him back. Do that for him. The routine, everyday, mundane, nitty-gritty grind of life. Just, that's it, folks. That's it. Jesus did it. He didn't stop along the way. He went all the way to the cross. You keep going. It's not enough to start off with a blaze of glory. You might be hobbling and hopping or even crawling, but you're going to get to the finish line. Because the Lord's going to see you through all the way. Godliness. Godliness. We're going to add that. Notice, I suggested godliness is like God-likeness. Remember that? It's like God. What pleases God? Godliness. So what am I doing? I've got some virtue nailed on. I got some knowledge leaning up. I've tacked on some self-control. I've got some endurance. Endurance says I go back and I pick up some more building material, and that's called God-likeness. And we've suggested that if Israel was created for the glory of God, and they were, Isaiah tells us, what are you and I created for? To represent Jesus. That's God's plan. To make you like Jesus. Harold read it early in Romans 8. To be conformed to the image of God's Son. Okay. And so godliness. Listen, if somebody said to you, I wish I knew my Bible like you knew your Bible, that'd be a great compliment. If somebody said, I wish I could pray like you pray, I thought, wow, okay, well, that's a great compliment. If someone said, I wish I could witness like you witness, you know, wow, you know the greatest compliment you could ever get? is someone to say to you, you remind me of Jesus. Godliness, God-likeness. You say, wait a minute, that's God. Oh, hold it. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There we go. Listen, you just keep your eyes on Jesus. You're going to add some virtue. You're going to do that. Why? Because you love Jesus. You're going to get some experiential knowledge for Jesus, some self-control, some patience, and so what? So I can represent Jesus in his absence. When he was on earth, Colossians 2:9 says he's the fullness of the Godhead. So here's Jesus. He's representing God, Father, Son. He's the fullness of the Godhead. Okay. He's gone. Ephesians 1, what is it, 23, something like that. We are the fullness of him. That's it. And so we add godliness. I think we talked the other week about that. Mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother, my father, after all. Remember that? Well, that's your goal. You be like Jesus. Godliness. And then quickly, brotherly kindness. That's a great one, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is kindness towards my brother and sister. Be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, Ephesians 4:31, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Do people know you because you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do they know that? They go, wow, I never saw anybody that loved other Christians as much as that person. They're just kind of known for that. 1 John 3:14, we know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Wow. Hey, if you don't love your brethren, go back to the cross. We know that we passed from death to life because how about in 4 and 21, this is the commandment that I've given from him. He that loves God should love his brothers also. Oh, 1 John 3:16. You got John 3:16. You know that God so loved the world. Here's 1 John 3:16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, John 3:35. By this, Jesus said, by this, all men may know that you're my disciples. Oh, by what? What was that? Oh, if you have love for one another. Now, you need to get over there on the building pile. You need to get that stick. You need to get that 2x4. Okay. You need to bring that over and lay that on the foundation and say, okay, I'm in. I'm doing that. Kindly, affection, preferring one another, brotherly kindness. And then notice, last but not least, love. Okay. This is a little different twist. Brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and now love. This is the highest form of love. This is not love for one another. This is God's love now. Only way you can get it, only way you can pass it on is if God's love is in you. We love him because he first loved us, and I can't love you the way that God loves me unless he lives in my heart, and then I can love you that way. You know what that love is? Listen to me. It's an act of the will. You'd like to feel it. I know. So would I. Sometimes you don't feel it. You just do it because it's right. It's an act of the will. You know, John tells us in his epistle, first epistle, don't love the world. Stop loving the world. It doesn't mean that you feel like stop loving the world. It means it's a choice. You make the right choice. So I add God's love now to all this building material. It's an act of the will to love with no regard for their response. That's a big one. To love regardless. to love the unlovable, to love only because we have received that love and we pass it on. Well, that's a, how'd your building look when you got that all done? I know that was pretty fast, but nevertheless, that's what we read. We're adding to our faith. And so we're taking the building materials, we're putting them on the foundation. Now, next week, last part of this little series, we're going to learn this. We're going to learn that if I, by the grace of God, have built on that foundation, I'm going to stand back and say, wow, look at that, would you? We're going to call that practical result. Foundation, Christ. Building material, added to our faith, expanded it. Give my faith some shoes. That's what I'm doing. I'm putting real life onto my faith. And so I've got virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness. And all of a sudden people say, that's a Christian. How do you know? Did he say it? No, he didn't say it. Look at the way he lives. Faith now has wings. Faith has shoes. Faith has evidence. Faith has works. Guess what we did? We added by the grace of God to our faith. Well, if those things are in you and abound, we're going to check that out next week. We're going to see what happens. If you didn't get over there and put them on, and we're going to find out what happens to you too. Let's pray. Father, we are just humbled to think that you'd give us all these things that pertain to life and godliness. We know that there might be some listening and they don't have a foundation yet. They may be trying to start living the Christian life, but they don't have the foundation. And it won't work. It might try to work. They might try to make it work for a while, but they'll give up. So they need Christ. Lord, I pray today someone might go, wow, I want an abundant life, but I got to have the foundation. And so I'm going to trust Christ as my Savior because he's promised to give me an abundant life. And for others, maybe they've trusted the Lord, but the foundation is still standing. There's nothing on it. We're praying, Father, they'll be encouraged to go to the pile of building materials and take up one today. And by the grace of God, put it on the foundation. And as we continue next week, we'll see the warnings and the consequences of either doing it or not doing it. In Jesus' name, amen.